I'll begin in our worship service to turn our attention to the Word of God. We do so, first of all, by considering the Word, Psalm 19, that instructs us concerning our worship. It is a prayer that we bring to God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Our scripture reading in connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism is found in Romans chapter 8. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's on the basis of that passage of God's word and also the rest of scripture that we receive instruction from the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9. So if you turn in your Psalters now to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9, found on page 7 in the back of the Psalter, and we'll read that Lord's Day. Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? The answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. As we consider, beloved, the truths of the Word of God, as they are summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, you will recall that last time, in looking at Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we looked at the confession that we make, I believe in God. I believe in God. And we looked at three things, especially concerning God, three truths. We considered that God is the only God. We considered that God is the triune God. And we considered that God is the covenant God. The only God, the triune God, and the covenant God. And now we come to another Lord's Day that also sets before us the truth of Scriptures concerning God. But it sets before us specifically another truth, a different truth than we have looked at, and that is this, the fact that God is our Father. This Lord's Day sets before us that truth. God is our Father. The fatherhood of God in relation to his people. There are three things you'll notice that this Lord's Day mentions concerning God as our Father. Lord's Day mentions, first of all, that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that at the very beginning, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father of Jesus Christ. The triune God sent Jesus Christ into this world. Secondly, you'll notice that this Lord's Day speaks of God being the Father of all creation. He is the God who made the heavens and the earth, everything that is in them. He is the Father of all the world, of all the universe. And then thirdly, this Lord's Day points out that God is the Father of his people. He is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that truth, that third truth, that God is the Father of his people, is the truth that is on the foreground here. And that's the truth on which we focus especially our attention. And that truth is presented here, you'll notice too, in a very personal and a very comforting way. The Lord's Day, and you should remember that concerning all of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Lord's Day is our personal confession. And the personal confession we make this morning concerning God is this, he is my Father. Not just he is Father in general, but he is, for the sake of Christ, my Father. And I personally rely and trust entirely on him. I, as a believer, these are the words of the Catechism, the personal confession, I, as a believer, am sure that he will provide me with everything that I need for my soul and for my body. And I, as a believer, have no doubt at all that he will make all things in my life turn out for my advantage and for my salvation. A very comforting presentation of the truth concerning God as our Father. And that's in line, of course, with the Word of God. The Word of God that we read in Romans chapter 8, which also speaks of God as our Father. And presents that as a very comforting truth. Verses 14 and following, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then it turns to presenting that in a very personal way. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out to God, Abba, Father. God is your personal Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits. The Spirit assures us within that we are the children of God, and that because we are the children of God, verse 17, we are the heirs. We have an inheritance. The inheritance to live forever with God and Christ in glory. Very personal confession, and also a very comforting truth that follows from the fact that God is our Father, as that is stated in verse 28. We know, and we know this because God is our Father, we know this because we are the children of God, we know that all things work together for our good. Let's remember then those personal truths of the Word of God as we consider together this Lord's Day using the theme, God, our Father. And we'll notice that He is the Almighty Father of creation. He is our Father for the sake of Christ. And we place our trust totally in Him. God is the Almighty Father of this creation. God, our Father, is Almighty. That first of all. God, our Father, is, to use another word that we often refer to in describing the might of God, is the God who is omnipotent. All power belongs to Him. All power. Every power that there is. Every power in this universe. Every power that any creature has. All that power belongs to God and comes from God Almighty. God has all the power. And in this Lord's Day, in order to drive home the point that God is all-powerful, speaks of one of the proofs, one of the outstanding proofs in the Word of God of the power of God. That proof is this: God, of nothing, out of nothing, made the heaven and the earth and everything that is in them. God's work of creation. We understand, of course, that creation is not the main point here in this Lord's Day. It is mentioned in passing, and that is evident when you look at the Lord's Day and notice that God's work of creation is in parentheses here, in brackets. It's not the main point. But it's brought up here in this Lord's Day because it is a major evidence that God our Father is Almighty. That's significant. It means if someone denies creation, denies that God created the heavens and the earth, they are denying that God is the Almighty God. And if they deny that God created the heavens and the earth, and they cannot confess what we confess as God's people in our worship service, as that is found in Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, Psalm 121, verse 8, found in front of you on the wall. We confess that we believe and trust in God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Deny that God created, and you cannot confess that God is Almighty, and that our help is in the name of that mighty Creator. It's crucial that we maintain the truth that God created all things, and that we maintain it properly. As far as the truth of creation is concerned, the approach of the believer truth is this. Truth concerning the creation of this world by God is not up for debate. It's not a debatable matter. That is the big problem today. That's the trouble. It's viewed and it is presented as a debatable issue. Various perspectives, various theories are set forth concerning the origin of the universe and the origin of the world. There is evolution, there is theistic evolution, there are the related theories, the gap theory, the period theory, the framework hypothesis concerning coming up with an explanation of how this world came into being. And it is said, any one of these theories is acceptable. These are all up for grabs. You can believe whatever you want of all these different theories concerning the origin of the universe. One of those theories that is presented is, of course, atheistic evolution. Atheistic evolution being the theory that says the universe is the result of chance development over billions and billions of years. The two key words being chance and billions. One creature evolved into another creature. An amoeba became a fish, and then that turned into a reptile. And eventually those reptiles turned into animals, and those animals turned into men. All over billions and billions of years, and it's an atheistic view of evolution because God was not involved. It was all by chance, and eventually, supposedly, this world turned out to be the way it is. Then there's another theory, and that is, of course, more subtle and far more dangerous. That is theistic evolution. Really, theistic evolution is evolution dressed up for church. Evolution with a nice coating to make it acceptable to church people, to believers. That is the idea that God began the evolutionary process. He began it billions of years ago, and He superintended, He governed, He controlled the evolutionary process, and He directed the evolutionary process as it occurred over billions and billions of years, so that in the end, under God's control, this marvelous and beautiful creation came into existence. This theory, as I said, is more subtle and more dangerous because it is a theory that appeals to the believer. It appeals to the believer because now God is involved in the origin of the universe. It is not by chance, and the theory presents the coming into existence of the universe as something that agrees with the findings of science. And so we can make what the scientists say fit with the Bible, and this theory can be accepted by Christians, believers. And added to that is the subtle lie of the devil, who says, in the end, it doesn't matter what you believe concerning the creation of this world, because it's a non-salvation issue. It's not true, of course, but that's the lie of the devil. It's a non-salvation issue. How the world came into being is not related to the truth concerning Christ as Savior. It doesn't jeopardize the truth concerning Christ as Savior. So it doesn't matter, the devil says, what theory you hold to and what theory you believe. So what does the child of God say over against all this? He doesn't believe it. He doesn't accept it. doesn't give in to any of it because he is guided by and he believes the Word of God. The Word of God that the Christian turns to when it comes to considering the origin of the universe is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, especially verse 3. Hebrews 11, that great chapter concerning faith. Faith and what faith believes and the power that faith has in the lives of the children of God. One of the first things, one of the very first things that Hebrews 11 speaks of and mentions regarding faith is creation. Verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. The Word of God is telling us there that the things that we see now were not made of things that already existed. It's interesting, you look at Hebrews 11 verse 3, and it's a striking thing that that verse is included and written in the Word of God as a verse that directly addresses the theory of evolution. Charles Darwin was not in existence yet. The theory of evolution had not been set forth yet over against the truth of creation. But the Holy Spirit, in inspiring men to write the Word of God, knew that that lie would come. And the Holy Spirit saw to it that this Word of God was set forth in the Scripture as a very clear refutation of evolution. The Word of God that says the things that we see were not made of things that already existed. That's what evolution is based on. Everything evolved from something that was already there. But the Word of God says the things that we see were not made of things that already existed, because God created out of nothing. There was no matter already in existence. Creation was from nothing. What Hebrews 11 also demonstrates is that when it comes to the issue of creation versus evolution, it's really this issue. It's the issue of faith versus unbelief. And then you can say, and then you can understand that it's no wonder that there are so many who believe evolution. Why do they believe evolution? Because they don't have faith. Faith is a gift of God to God's people. And those who God gives that true faith confess this truth concerning the creation. God made it. It's an issue of faith against unbelief. And what do we believe? We believe that Genesis chapter 1 gives us a literal account of God's work of creation. It's not figurative. It's not a chapter to which can be applied the gap theory or the framework hypothesis, but it is a literal account of God miraculously creating all things by simply speaking the word, by doing that in 6 days of 24 hours, and having done that approximately 6,000 years ago. That's what we believe. That God is the Father of this creation. It came into existence not by chance, but by the mighty Word of God. This confession is a very significant confession because, as this Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism sets forth, it is a confession that confirms, that demonstrates, that proves to us, and that is a biblical basis for us to know and confess that God is almighty. God is almighty. If God did not create this universe, then God is not almighty. If God did not create this universe, then God is not able to provide us with everything that we need for our soul and for our body. If God did not create this universe, then God is not able to turn out all things to our advantage. And worse still, if God is not the Almighty Father of this creation, God does not have the power to save us from sin and death and hell. And we are foolish then to rely on Him. We confess for our comfort and for our salvation, and we defend that truth, and we believe it with all our hearts, that God created the heavens and the earth, created them by the word of His power, created them in 6 days. He did not need to take billions of years. He did it very quickly. He created it out of nothing. There was nothing else that existed. And He created a marvelous creation, an astoundingly beautiful world, a massive universe full of beauty and the glory, reflection of the glory of God. And that leaves us with no doubt that God the Father is Almighty. All power is His. Notice in the second place this morning, beloved, that the Almighty Father of creation is also, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. My Father. That's a profound truth, beloved. That's a profound description of who you and I are in relation to God. God is our Father, and we are children of God. We are sons and daughters of the Almighty God who created all things. We belong to the family of God. Why is that the case? How can that be? That is the case because, as the Catechism says, of Christ. God is my Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. That is, because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because of His work, I belong to the family of God. To understand that, we must recognize, first of all, that by nature we do not belong to the family of God. We are not naturally God's children. By nature we have no right to call God our Father. Before man fell into sin, he had that right because he was created in God's image. He was like God spiritually. So that Adam is even referred to in the genealogies in Luke chapter 3 as the Son of God. The Son of God. And Adam sinned. When Adam fell into sin, Adam lost the image of God. He was no longer like God. He was no longer spiritually like God. He became instead, and we all became with him instead, sons and daughters of the devil. God, as we are by nature, is not our Father, but the devil is our Father. We belong to the family of Satan, as we are by nature. Because of sin, you could say, no one belonged anymore in the family of God. No one could call God Father. Father. God, out of the fallen human race, created and formed a new family. And God did that in His Son. And The work of God that is on the foreground when we speak of the fact that God is our Father and that we are the children of God is God's work of adoption. Adoption. God adopts us as His children. God becomes our Father in Jesus Christ. Adoption, you understand, is a legal process. When children are adopted by earthly parents, they become legally children of those parents. They sign an adoption paper and makes that child, that adopted child, their own. That adopted child belongs now to those parents and is now part of their family. It's the same with our spiritual adoption. It is a legal process. It's a legal process that is connected to and that is really an aspect of justification. God's work of justification is God's work of having Christ make a payment to clear us of our guilt, to free us from the condemnation and the punishment of sin. That's a legal act of God, justification. And part of God's legal act of making us clear of the guilt and punishment of sin is God's adoption of us as His children. When God frees us from the guilt and from the punishment of sin, He also frees us from the devil's right to be our Father and the devil's dominion over us. So that through adoption, as that is part of God's work of justification, we legally become children of God. You and I could say really this. We could say that our adoption papers were filled out at the cross of Christ. He shed His blood. And He used His blood, you could say, to sign our adoption papers so that we are adopted into the family of God. As He shed His blood, He says to the Father, Father, I lay down my life for these, my people, and I adopt them by laying down my life for them into the family of God. I am their elder brother, and now God is their Father. We legally became members of God's family through the death of Christ on the cross. When you think of our adoption, it certainly helps to think of earthly adoption to give us an understanding of this spiritual adoption. But earthly adoption is limited. Earthly adoption does not give us a complete picture and a complete understanding of God's work of adoption. The reason is this. Earthly adoption has limits. Earthly adoption is limited because an adoptive parent, while he or she can do many things for the child that they adopt, they can love the child, they can provide for that child, they can raise that child, they can treat that child as they treat their own children. There's one thing they cannot do. They cannot make that child like themselves. They cannot make that child like themselves. But that's something that God can do. And that's something that God does when He adopts us as His children. Though we are by nature ugly, and by nature we do not look like God at all, but we look instead like our father, the devil. When God adopts us as His children, He makes us spiritually like Himself. Spiritually beautiful as God is beautiful. Spiritually holy as God is holy. Spiritually glorious as God Himself is glorious. Because God restores to us the image are spiritually again like God. Our adoption is a wonder, a miracle of the grace of God that he makes us like himself. That's what he does when he regenerates his people, gives to them a new heart, a new life, and gives to them what was lost through the fall, namely true knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness, and makes us in the likeness of himself, the Almighty God, our Father. That adoption is something that is very real for us too. Real in the sense that we know it, that we experience it, that we are sure of it. And that's what the scriptures speak of in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Through that spirit within, we cry out, Abba, Father. We know that God is our Father. We call out to him as our Father. We do that countless times a day. We do that whenever we pray. Our Father who art in heaven. We do that whenever we face struggles in life. Where do we turn? We turn to the God who is our Father. We know it, we believe it. And that's what leads us as the people of God finally, as that is presented here in this Lord's Day, to put our total trust in him. Not trusting in self, not trusting in others, not trusting in the arm of flesh, not trusting, as Psalm 20 speaks of that, in princes and rulers and the strength of horses and men, but trusting in Almighty Father in heaven. And we confess that here. God is our Father. God is our Almighty Father. And then we can say, I have no doubt, no doubt at all, that he will provide me with all things necessary for my soul and for my body. When you think of it, beloved, that's exactly what fathers do. An earthly father does that. Provides what his children need. Provides the best of his abilities. He does not let his children starve. He does not leave his children to live out on the streets and fend for themselves. He does not leave his children out in the heat of the sun where they dehydrate, they faint, and they die. He knows his children have needs. He works hard to supply the needs of his children. That's what our Heavenly Father does. Our Heavenly Father assumes responsibility for all that we need, for all that we need for our bodies, so that from his fatherly hand comes health and strength, food, clothing, shelter, work, income, and all that is necessary to live. He supplies our earthly needs. But God does something more than earthly fathers do and can do. Earthly fathers are limited in what they can provide for their children because they cannot directly and fully provide for the souls of their children. Yes, they can be a means in the hand of God for that, and they must be, as they teach their children the things of God and lead their children to God and to Christ through his word. they cannot exactly care for the souls of their children. God does, and God cares. That's far more important. Because if God did not care for our souls, those souls would be left where they are by nature, lost in sin. If God did not care for our souls would end up where they deserve to go and where we deserve to go because of sin, namely in hell. God cares for our souls, washes them of sin. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us comfort and joy and peace. He provides food for our spiritual needs through His Word as we feast at His table every Lord's Day. He knows that this is our greatest need, and He provides that need for our souls in His gospel, the gospel of the gracious salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. But you might wonder sometimes if God is really doing that. It may raise some questions in response to what we have just said. You may ask, if God is my Father, who takes care of everything that I need for my body and everything that I need for my soul, how come I often struggle to have what I need? Why is it that sometimes I lose my job? Why is it that I have such a difficult time finding work? Why is it that my income is so often less than my expenses? God, a Father who provides all that I need for my body? It's hard to believe. Does He really do that? And if He is my Father, why is there so much sadness in my life? Why must I experience so much grief and so much pain and so much sorrow? Isn't it His purpose, if God is my Father, to make me happy? Doesn't that fit with Him being my Father? Isn't that what an earthly father does? He seeks to do everything he can to make his children happy, satisfied, content. Why is this life, as the Catechism states, a valley of tears? So much sadness and so much grief. And then we must realize, in response to that, that and all those things are part of God's fatherly care. What does God do as our Father? He provides us everything that we need for our soul and body. And then this as well. He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for my benefit, for my good, for my profit. He will make whatever evils He sends, they come from God, He sends them, but He will make them turn out for my advantage, for my salvation. The reason, beloved, that we struggle sometimes with that is because we don't see it. We don't see it. But what we just confessed together here in this Lord's Day, we must realize, is not something that we're always going to see. It's not something that we learn from life itself. It's not because you experience it in life that you can say with great confidence, God, my Father, makes everything turn out for my good. Because sometimes it does not seem that He does. Where do we learn this? We learn this from the Word of God. Not from life, but from the Scriptures. Not from experience, but by faith in the Word of God. Not by sight, the people of God live, but they live by faith. They believe. And then they believe what the Word of God says to them, which is what God Himself says to them through His Word. They believe what we read in Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good. All things. Not just some, not just most, but everything. And we know that all things work together for good. That is, we believe it. We believe it. The Word of God in Romans 8, 28 does not say we see how all things work for our good, but it says we know it. We believe it. We believe it on the basis of the Word of God, and also as that truth in Romans 8, 28 is connected to the truth in Romans 8, 14 through 17. The truth of the fatherhood of God. God is my Father. He assures me through His Spirit that He is my Father. Through the Spirit I confess that He is my Father. And then I can say with confidence, all things work for my good. Because God my Father is almighty. He is able to do it as the Almighty God. But also because God my Father is willing. He said that to us. I am able and I am willing. And that especially is the amazing thing, that God is willing. You and I can understand that God is able, because God is almighty. But God is willing. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing when you consider who and what we are in relation to Him. When you consider what we deserve from God. But God is willing. He is willing for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son. He is willing because through Christ we are the children of God. And He is willing to love us. And He is willing to deal gently with us. And He is willing to bring us to Him. The Almighty God, He will accomplish what He is willing and purposing as well to do. What a blessing, and what a comfort it is then to make this confession. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We ask that it may be a blessing to us in this day. Truth concerning God being a truth that lifts us up out of the struggles and sorrows and troubles of life and gives us confidence in Thee, so that we trust in Thee, the Almighty God, and in Thee alone. In Jesus' name, Amen.